Today's scripture reading is from the first book of Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And you can find this in your pew Bible on page 1888. Again, it's 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." This is God's word.
In Christ, we have become God's people. Those who have come to Christ for salvation now derive their spiritual life from him. In this text, Peter is speaking to God's people of our status, our privileges, our identity. He's going to give us a really profound picture of who we are later in this chapter, in verses 9 through 11. But it begins here in verses 4 through 8. Peter speaks of believers as living stones. You say, who am I as a Christian? Well, one of the ways you can think of yourself as a believer is you are a living stone. And Peter speaks here not only of believers as living stones, but he speaks of Jesus Christ as the living stone. This image, the stone image, if you will, is mentioned in 7 New Testament passages. This isn't the only place you hear about Jesus being the stone or believers being living stones. It's in the Gospels, it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, it's in Acts, it's in Romans, it's in Ephesians, and here in 1 Peter. And all of these passages about Christ being the living stone, the cornerstone, the chief stone, the foundation stone, all of these passages either quote or allude to the stone image in the Old Testament. There's 3 Old Testament passages that talk about the living stone. Isaiah 28:16, Psalm 118:22, Isaiah 8:14. And we're going to find that in this passage of Scripture, Peter alludes to or quotes all 3 of those Old Testament passages. And it's very clear in all the New Testament passages that the stone that's talked about in the Old Testament is Christ. And we are living stones because we're in union with Christ, the cornerstone, if you will, the living stone. And we want to look this morning at why this is so important. What's the deal here? What's going on here when Peter says, you come to him, a living stone, you yourselves like living stones. So we want to look at 3 truths about us, Christians, believers, as living stones. And then the last point, the 4th point, is going to be about Christ and why we can look to him and rightly refer to him as the living stone. Now, the first 3 points are about us as believers, and you're going to hear me use in all 3 of these points the word we. And when I use that word, I'm saying we as the Christian community corporately, as well as individually. So it's we, the body of Christ, and we as individual believers. And the first truth here is, as living stones, we, as a church body, as the Christian community, we as individual believers can come to Christ continually for communion, worship, and spiritual nourishment. We can come to Christ. Peter says, as you come to him, verse number 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You come to him. Now, him is the Lord of chapter 2, verse number 3. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, we've tasted the grace of God, and as we come to him, we are being built up as a spiritual house. He is the Lord that we have tasted the grace and goodness of. Now, the NIV interprets it for us when it says, as you come to him, the NIV says, the living stone, meaning Christ. You're not supposed to think Jesus is a chunk of rock, a living stone. And the reference there, the idea is not just living, but living now in a resurrected, glorified body. That's why he's called living. He's not someone who's crucified and dead. He's someone who was crucified, died, was buried, and raised again from the dead. He's a living stone. Now, it's interesting that Jesus gave Peter the name Cephas, which means rock. And Peter here is pointing us to the rock, Jesus Christ, drawing no attention to himself here. And we come to him, it says in verse number 3, the living stone rejected by man, but chosen by and precious to God. And of course, his rejection culminates with his crucifixion, his death on the cross for sin. But he's the living stone, not the dead stone, because he's raised from the dead. And here's something very important now we want to see in verse number 4, where it says, as you come to him. This is not talking about for conversion. I mean, it is talking about conversion, but it's not just talking about only coming to him for conversion. This is not just the initial coming to Christ. This is our continual coming to Christ. Peter's saying, this is what you do as Christians, as living stones, you come to Christ. The repeated coming to Christ. You come to Christ for sustenance, for fellowship. Verse number 5 says, as you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. You come to Christ to be built up in the faith. You come to Christ to draw near to God, to worship, for communion. A form of this verb, as you come to him, is found in the book of Hebrews 7 times. 7 times in the book of Hebrews it talks about our coming to God, our drawing near to God. For example, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, we come. We draw near. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this starts out, this passage starts out, this text starts out with the idea that we come to Christ continually, and we can come to Christ continually because we're living stones. We have this privilege of coming to Christ, drawing near to Christ. The privilege to constantly draw near to Christ, receive nourishment for our souls through his word, know his comfort, know that his grace is sufficient for all of our needs, and come to him to worship him, to praise him, to rejoice in him. You come to him a living stone. He was rejected by others, but he's God's chosen and precious, and we have the privilege to come like living stones to be built up. So that's number one. Second truth here is, as living stones, we're not a literal stone building. This is figurative language. But we are the place of God's earthly dwelling by the Holy Spirit. So Peter goes on to say, you come to him, you yourself like living stones. We're called living stones, or at least we're compared to living stones. We're in union with Christ. And Peter's making the point that those who come to Christ are being built up to be, look at the text in verse 5, a spiritual house. A spiritual house. A sacred temple, if you will. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the building of the temple, and that is oftentimes referred to as a house. Jesus in Matthew 21:13 calls the temple God's house, and he quotes from parts of Isaiah and Jeremiah. He says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. There are places in the New Testament that believers are described as God's temple or house. Here they're called living stones. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. See, the physical building in the Old Testament, that temple pointed to the new temple. And the new temple consists of Jesus as the cornerstone and God's people as the living stones. Now, the Christian community is not a literal stone building, but we are the place where God's Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit dwells in each and every believer. And here in verse 5, it says, like living stones, you're being built up as a spiritual house. God is adding new stones, new people coming to Christ. God is growing all of his living stones, all believers. And so we have this beautiful picture here of human beings who have been joined in a wonderful, beyond our comprehension, a way to Christ, being pictured as living stones, the place where God dwells in the presence of his Spirit. Number three. So, first of all, we come to Christ continually. Communion, worship, spiritual nourishment. We're the dwelling of the Spirit of God. We're living stones. And number three, as living stones. Now, here's the key. We're to be a holy priesthood. Do you see it in verse number 5? You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. As living stones, we're to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that's the picture here. We're not only living stones, but we function as a priesthood. And we function in order to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. Now, there are some people who would object here to the mixing of metaphors. In other words, they say, well, you can't be the building and the priests at the same time. It says, first of all, you're these living stones, but then it says you're the priests. But we have to understand fulfillment of these pictures transcends the picture. In other words, don't get hung up on the picture to the point that you miss the truth. Don't let the truth be obscured here. Peter's not talking about us actually serving as priests in a literal building. We don't walk around with priestly garments. We don't burn incense. We don't slaughter animals. Peter's pointing to spiritual realities here, and we are the stones, the living stones of the temple, so to speak, indwelt by the Spirit of God. But as individuals and corporately, we do offer sacrifices as a priesthood, spiritual sacrifices, because our high priest has already made the atoning sacrifice on our behalf. We become living parts of the body of Christ, Christ's church. We've become holy priests, able to come to God through our high priest, able to offer spiritual sacrifices. Is that what you woke up this morning to do? Man, I'm going to go to church with the other living stones, and I'm going to fulfill my part as God's priesthood and offer spiritual sacrifice. Now, we don't offer the atoning sacrifices because it was done by Jesus, and only Jesus could do it, offering up himself, and that sacrifice was, of course, accepted. And when we say we come to offer spiritual sacrifices, we're not talking about sacrifices that atone or appease. We don't come to do this for God's approval. The nature of the sacrifices we offer are different. They're for worship, praise, and thanksgiving. And the book of Hebrews helps us with this. The book of Psalms helps us with this. So I'm just going to quote some verses here from Hebrews and Psalms. First of all, Hebrews 10:10, "And by that will, Christ's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So that's the atoning sacrifice. We don't have anything to do with that. That's Jesus offering himself and shedding his blood and dying on the cross in order to save and sanctify God's people. Jesus did that. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." That's what we come to do as God's living stones. We come to worship from our hearts. We bow before him with reverence and awe. Our desire is that he be glorified as we give him praise for his works and thanks for his works. Hebrews 13:15. "Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. We speak with our tongues, praise. We sing with our mouths, praise. This praise comes from our hearts because we're now living stones, built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Psalm 50:23. "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me." Say, what did you bring for sacrifice to God? Thankfulness. "My heart is full of thankfulness to him who bore my pain." We come before him with hearts full of thanksgiving for his inexpressible gift of the gospel. Psalm 116:17, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord." Now, it's important here in this text to see that our priestly worship and praise is not just individual, but corporate. It's both, but sometimes our tendency is to think of these things only as individuals. But clearly the New Testament oftentimes speaks of the body corporately. So not only is our praise and thanksgiving and worship done as individuals on a daily basis, but when we come together as the church body, as these living stones, we assemble together as God's people and priests. We come together to offer praise and thanksgiving. And the picture here is certainly corporate. The living stones here are not pictured lying around and scattered all over the place. They're in their proper place in God's spiritual house for the purpose of being a priesthood and offering sacrifices. See, we're not just a social group. We don't just come together to talk and chat. We're God's new temple, spiritual house. And the image here helps us to understand that better. Living stones, part of the spiritual house God is building. And then, of course, what happens corporately should happen in our hearts and happen individually. We're not always assembled, but we are always living stones. And the Spirit dwells in us, and we worship and praise and thank God continually. Okay, so that's the we part. As living stones, we come to Christ continually, worshiping, praising Him, being nourished by Him, having communion with Him. As living stones, we're not a literal building, but we are where God dwells by His Spirit. As living stones, we're a priesthood, holy to God. We offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. And so now we want to look at verses 6, 7, and 8, and we want to talk about Christ, because none of this happens without Him. Christ is the cornerstone of this spiritual building, rejected by the very people who should have embraced Him. So in verses 6, 7, and 8, Peter quotes the Old Testament to point out how Christ is pictured in the Old Testament as the cornerstone of this spiritual temple, and how the very ones who should have embraced Him would reject the real cornerstone. So he goes to the three stone image passages in the Old Testament. He alludes to all three. And the first one he alludes to is Isaiah 28:16. And the emphasis Peter points to is the reception of Christ. Verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe. So, what's Isaiah 28:16 all about? Well, that Peter's quoting here. It's a passage where God tells Israel that He's going to lay a sure foundation, a tested stone, a cornerstone in Zion, in His city. And whoever believes will not be in haste, as Peter puts it here, will not be put to shame. And Isaiah was speaking against the leaders of Jerusalem in Isaiah 28, who thought their city was immune to threats of invasion. They were taking refuge in their pride. We are the people of Israel. We're this and we're that and we're strong and we're mighty. And God, through Isaiah, speaks to them and assures them that there'll be no refuge found in their pride. And that the only strength, the only edifice that will stand against the judgment of God is the building that God builds. The building that's established on a sure foundation. The building that's established on a precious cornerstone. And we know Isaiah was speaking of, God was speaking through Isaiah of Christ Himself. So Peter says, it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone. Chosen and precious. Cornerstone signifies the most important stone. Some suggest it should be considered a capstone, located at the top, holding up the holding the walls, locking in an archway. But since Peter's going to talk about it being a stone that people stumble over, I think cornerstone fits the context. It was a visible stone above the ground, placed upon the foundation at one of the corners, used to control the lines of the building. But the important thing here is that this stone is the essential one, the most important one, the one apart from which there's no building. This stone is necessary for there to be a building that's solid. And of course, in the New Testament, there's a sense in which Christ can be considered the true temple of God. Perhaps you remember Jesus' words in John chapter 2. He drove out the money changers, those selling oxen and sheep and pigeons in the temple in Jerusalem, and said, "Don't make my Father's house a house of trade." And then the narrative continues with these words. "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up.'" The Jews kind of scorned. They said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." It's precisely because Jesus is the stone, the cornerstone, the irreplaceable stone, the stone apart which from there is no building. It's precisely because Jesus is the builder of his kingdom, the builder of the church, the cornerstone. It's precisely because of that that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we're part of this household of God because we're in union with Christ. By the grace of God, we've received, not rejected. By the grace of God, we've come to Christ, the living stone. We're the living stones that are being renewed in his image. And so Peter says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The idea is when Christ comes in his glory, we'll be happy and joyful and excited. When Christ comes in his glory, we'll glorify him. We'll say, "That's our Lord. That's our Savior. That's our God. He, to him alone belongs the glory because he achieved the victory." We'll not be put to shame. And what's implied here is those who rejected this cornerstone will be shamed. So Peter says in verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe." Now, I know some of the other translations have the word precious there, but the Greek word is honor, and it fits the context. We will rejoice, glorify Christ. And so Peter looks back at this passage in Isaiah and says, those who receive won't be put to shame. Now he goes to another Old Testament passage, Psalm 118:22, which we read the opening reading this morning from. And in this passage, the key is Peter points out the rejection of some. So the rest of verse number 7 says, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense." This is the stone the builders rejected. In other words, Jesus, the living stone, the one who's resurrected, the builders rejected. Nonetheless, he's become the cornerstone of the new temple, the cornerstone of God's house. In his resurrection, he was vindicated. He was raised from the dead, ascended to glory. And again, Peter's quoting from Psalm 118:22. And by the way, this isn't the first time he's quoted from it, because in Acts chapter 4, when Peter was preaching a sermon, he quoted from it. Listen to what he says in Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to all of you. Now, he's in Jerusalem preaching. To all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man, the one that he and John had just healed, is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then Peter says, and it's kind of like, and by the way, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The very people who had the most spiritual advantages have rejected the one who is the cornerstone, the foundation of God's kingdom, the foundation of God's kingdom promises. You, the builders, the idea is that's supposed to be those skilled in building this house. The spiritual leaders, those with great spiritual advantages, but they reject the Christ. And Peter makes it clear that to reject the stone is to reject salvation. For Jesus is the stone. There is salvation in no other. There's a wonderful passage of scripture in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is telling a parable about the tenants of a vineyard. This man rents out his vineyard to some people, and yet they would not give their fruits to the landlord, the man who rented it out. And eventually the landlord sends his son, saying, they will respect my son. But instead, and this is Jesus' story, that son comes representing the father, and they kill the son. And Jesus closes the parable by asking what the landlord will do to those tenants who were renting this vineyard out. And his listeners respond that the landlord will put these tenants to death and let out the vineyard to others. And you know what Jesus says to them after he tells them this story? And they say, well, he'll put them to death. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? And guess what he quotes? Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's saying, haven't you read that? Don't you understand that? Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So we have the reception, we have the rejection of Christ, and then lastly, when Peter goes back to these Old Testament passages, we have the reason for the rejection. Verse number 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, they stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. Isaiah 8:14 tells us that Jesus has not only become the cornerstone, but a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Instead of receiving Christ by faith, many stumbled over him. Instead, they were offended by his cross. They were offended that he ministered to sinners. They were offended that he extended kindness to Gentiles. Isaiah 8:14, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. because of hard hearts. That's why Jesus was rejected. Notice it says in verse number 8, they stumble because they disobey the word. They don't want to listen. They don't want their eyes to be open. They don't want to behold the truth. Perhaps one of the saddest statements in all the scriptures, John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And praise the Lord for verse number 12. Some did. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on his name. Romans 10:3-4, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's why they rejected. Their hearts were hard. They stumbled, proud. They disobeyed the word. Notice the last phrase. As they were destined to do. The King James says, whereunto they were also appointed. This doesn't mean God made them reject Christ. It means God gave them over to their very own wills. They chose to reject Christ, and God was sovereign over their own evil. Now, I say this not to cause doubt that they received what they were appointed to receive. They did receive what they were appointed to receive. But I say that to make sure you understand that their wills were not bypassed in this appointment. God gave them over to their own hard-heartedness. God is sovereign, but human beings are responsible and accountable. How those fit together is beyond our comprehensibility, but we embrace both of those things because they're true. So God didn't make them reject, but he gave them over to their hard hearts. So there's the rejection, the reason for the rejection. So the question this morning is, if you were asked to describe yourself, what would you say according to these verses? Well, you could say, according to these verses, hey, I'm a living stone. I'm in union with the living stone. Part of God's spiritual house. You could say, hey, I'm a part of God's kingdom. I'm a part of a holy priesthood. I not only have the privilege to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, you could say, you should say, I have the desire to do that. It's in my heart to do that. I won't be put to shame at his coming, but by his grace, I will glory in his coming, his vindication, as his full glory and full victory are on display. You could say, and all this is because of his high priestly offering on the cross for my sins, his glorious resurrection. It's all by his grace, because he is the very cornerstone of God's spiritual house. Let's not forget, when we come together to rejoice in God our Savior. When we come to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and worship God with reverence and awe. When we come together, we come to be built up and nourished because we're living stones, new creatures in Christ. And that these very things are to continue in our lives, in our hearts, every day of the week. And let me say this morning, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, don't reject Christ. Don't stumble over his cross. He died in the sinner's place so that those who believe on him might be saved from sin and hell. and instead be brought into his glorious kingdom, where they will have perfect joy in God forever. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, Christ calls you to turn to him and believe on him and trust in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these great privileges we have. As Peter says, we're a royal priesthood. We're here to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We thank you, Lord, for Christ. To you be all praise, honor, and glory. How happy we are, how joyful we are in him. We pray we'd come often, Lord, all the time, really, to be nourished, to be sustained in our faith. We pray we'd grow, that we'd be renewed in the image that we were created, made to be in. We pray we'd be holy as you're holy. We pray we'd walk in a humble, dependent fear of you. We pray, Father in heaven, that you'd fill our hearts with the hope we have in Christ. Thank you for this great calling. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Grow us, we pray, as a body of believers. Help us encourage each other. Help us point one another to your sufficient grace and your glory. And Lord, we thank you so much for our great high priest, for the living stone, the cornerstone. Thank you for Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we have life and life abundantly in him. And we ask your blessing upon us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.